Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks that we can have yet another session of study of thy word. And so as we look into thy sacred pages, we ask that thou would be the one to lead and guide us into a right understanding of thy word, that truly we will grow in our love and trust towards thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Please turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we shall read in unison verses 18 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Verse 18, reading, "And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is part of a section whereby Paul describes the various motives of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a revision, what are the various motives for faithful service in the Lord? Well, it begins first in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we talk about a treasure, right, this treasure in earthen vessels, right, verse 7. Right, of chapter 4, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Right, so the first reason, right, Paul brings to us is right, that of grace and that of privilege. That God would use earthen vessels, right? Earthen vessels are vessels that are made of earth, right? Very brittle, right? Can easily be broken. And yet God chose to save people such as us, earthen vessels, and use us in his work. And he does that by first, right, giving us saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, and after that, empowering us, enabling us in his service. Right? And so since he has given us such a wonderful privilege, and since he has enabled us by his grace to serve him, how therefore can we not serve him faithfully? Then the second motive that we see is in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that is, and that motive is that of hope. And so while in 2 Corinthians 4:7 it talks about earthen vessel, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about our earthly house, right? The earthly house of this tabernacle, right? And the word tabernacle emphasizes on how this body of ours is a temporal body, right? The first one talks about how brittle our body is. The second one talks about how the temporal nature of this body. And we await one day whereby we will be absent from this body but present with the Lord, right? Points to our heavenly hope. And since this heavenly hope is a sure hope, and so therefore we labor we labor, we do not move, right? We abound in the work of the Lord, right? We are unmovable in the work of the Lord, right? Because of this resurrection hope that we have. And really what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first few verses, is a restatement of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, exposition of it. And so since we know that victory is already assured in the Lord Jesus Christ, and since we have this heavenly hope, then all the more we ought to abound in the work of the Lord here on this earth. So that would be the second reason for faithful service, the heavenly hope that we have. Now, third reason which we went through would be that of the terror of the Lord, right? The fear of God. And this we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be it good or bad. And so Paul states, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Right, knowing that one day, right, everybody will be judged for his works, then of course we do not fear the Lord in the sense like the rest of the world, whereby they fear condemnation, right? Internal condemnation. Right? We don't fear eternal condemnation because we are already saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, right, knowing that we are standing for examination before a thrice holy God, a fearsome God who is a consuming fire, well, we will do our best to make sure that we are approved before Him, right, when the day of judgment comes. And so therefore, right, Paul serves faithfully and serves with integrity. Right, so that is the third reason. Fourth reason. Right, fourth reason is found in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So the fourth reason is love. Right, because Christ first loved us, so we also love Him. And of course, when we say that we love Christ, right, we obey His commandments, right, whatever He has so willed for us to do, that we follow. Right, wherever He asks us to go, there we will go. Whatever He asks us to do, that we will do. Right, so faithful service. Right. Christ has loved me, and He loved me by coming to die for my sins. Then why should I, therefore, right, not love Him back? And why should I, therefore, hold back anything that I have to be used for His service? No, I must serve Him with all my might. And so that would be the fourth reason. So that is what we have covered so far. Now, let's look at the fifth reason, okay? The fifth reason is found in verses 18 to 21. And the fifth reason is really this, right? The message of reconciliation. So we talk about message. And this message is, of course, the gospel message, a message of reconciliation. And this we see in verse 18, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And this ministry of reconciliation has to do with a message, right? Because, right, we see this in verse 19 where it says, God has committed unto us what? And not the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in reconciling the world, but rather the work of spreading the word of reconciliation, right? The preaching of God's word. So it has to do with a message. Okay, the one who went to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one who goes about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, pleading to people, oh, be reconciled to God, well, those will be the Christians, right? They are given this wonderful privilege, right, to go about in the world and to plead, right, to other people in Christ's state. Right? Because why? Because Christ has already risen up into heaven. And so now we in the place of Christ, right, as his representatives, we go about pleading to people, oh, be ye reconciled to God. So that would be what we have as the fifth reason. And so we are going to look carefully at these verses 18 to 21. But firstly, what do we mean by reconciliation? Now, the word reconciliation has this understanding of a change of, in the Greek, has this understanding of a change of status. Now, of course, what is this change of status? Well, previously we were his enemies, right? Because we are sinners before God, and so therefore the wrath of God abides over us. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is now this change of status, whereby we are no longer his enemies, we are now his children, there is no longer enmity with God. So that is how we should understand this word reconciliation. But please take note, when we talk about reconciliation, please do not use the expression that we are reconciled with God. Billy, can you do me a favor? Or maybe somebody can take for me the one hymn book. One hymn book from the... thank you very much. Thank you, Tikbin. Now, please be very careful that we do not use the expression reconciled with God. But we should use this expression, reconciled to God. Not with God, but to God. Why? Okay. Shemaine, come. Do they know Greek? Do they theology? What is the difference between reconciled with God and reconciled to God? Why can't we use reconciled with God? If we write this in systematic theology, Dr. Koo will mark wrong, F. Has Dr. Koo taught this in soteriology? Not yet, right? Night class, did he talk about this? Those who attend soteriology? Not yet. Okay. Oh, so quiet. I'm a bit scared now. Anybody want to help Shemaine? Shemaine is thinking. Desmond, okay, ask the Shomarine to help you. Okay, ability to, yes, that's one good point. Okay, on equal level with God, which we are not, right? So in what sense are we not at the equal level with God? Yeah, okay, many senses, okay. He is the creator, we are the creature, what else? Okay, by our own power not be able to reconcile, that is a good point. Okay, any English teacher here? English teacher, no. Maybe Dorcas can help me. No, Dorcas. Reconcile with God and reconcile to God. Or is Sister Jane here? Yeah, reconcile with God. Can we say that in English? Reconcile with someone? Reconcile with men, right? Can, right? So, but we cannot say reconcile with God. What is the difference? So one difference, Desmond say, yes, it's as though God, we are on equal terms with God, which we are not, right? He is the creator, we are the creature, and it's as though man has the power to change his status with respect to God, which we see in verses 18 to 20, that is not true, right? 18 to 21, because this reconciliation is done, first, it's done by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, that is one reason why we can't use reconciled with God. But what is another reason why we can't use reconciled with God? It must be reconciled to God. Why is it reconciled to Him? Anybody knows? Okay, anybody wants to make a guess? How about Nisha, how? To Him. Okay, men are sinners, reconciled to Him. And not only just that, what else? Okay, a peace is rough. But what do we know about God? Ah, His holiness. There is no sin with God, right? That is the key. Right? There is no sin with God. Now, when you say reconciled with God, there is, right, it's as though, firstly, like what Desmond say, right, there is a man has this ability to seek a reconciliation with God, which of course he does not. But there can also be this implication that God has wronged man, right? Because normally when we try to reconcile two parties, right, party A and party B, and that is what normally you find in counseling cases, you will see that party A and party B, usually both parties will contain some degree of fault. True? Maybe it's not very often that you see a case whereby, oh, one party is totally innocent and the other party is 100% guilty. Usually, you know, when they fight, quarrel, and then these two people become enemy, and then oh, you try and reconcile these two together. You'll see that usually one party will contain both parties will contain a certain percentage of fault, and so they usually say this person reconciled with this particular person. But with respect to God, that is not the case, right? God is the wrong party, and He did not wrong man. Right, He is sinless, right, 100% without iniquity, no wickedness, no evil in Him. And so it is man who is reconciled to God. He is not reconciled with God, right? Very important, right? So please when you talk about reconciliation, right, never say reconciled with God. Always reconciled to God. I don't know whether you noticed this when in the hymn, The King's Business. Right? I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. Well, very appropriate hymn for this passage today. I'm here on business for my king. This is the message that I bring. A message angels fain would sing. Okay, Brittany, what is the meaning of the word fain? F-A-I-N. Brittany starts smiling at me. Okay, you can ask for help. You want Daniel to help you? Yes, Daniel will help you. Come on, Daniel. Happy and pleased. Okay, very close. Happy and pleased. Gladly, right? A message that angels gladly would like to sing. Okay? Good, Daniel. Okay. O be ye reconciled, thus save my Lord and King. O be ye reconciled. To or with God. The hymn says, to God. The hymn writer, very careful. O be ye reconciled to God. Not with God. Okay, so please take note. Okay, don't make this error. I always remember this error. Why? Because when I did the notes on Romans, and then I sent to the proofreader sent back everything all red colors. Not with God, to God, to God. So I will always remember, okay, this one, reconcile to God. Very important. Because otherwise, it is a serious theological error. Okay, can amount to heresy, actually, close to it. Okay, so reconcile to God. So take note. And that is exactly what we see here. the reasons both stated by Desmond as well as Nisha. Okay? And all things are of God who have reconciled us. You see the King James? Very careful. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean by "and all things are of God"? Now, this has to be seen with regards to the context. And the context lies in verse 17. It has to do with the transformation of the Christian. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. He's no longer like the old man. Last time in the past, his whole mind is dedicated to rebellion against God. His whole mind is dedicated to the things of this earth. He is not interested in spiritual things. Now that particular old man passed away. All things are passed away. Now because he is a Christian, and now the Holy Spirit dwells in him. So therefore, all things, behold, all things are become new. So this transformation of the Christian's nature is what is referred to here in "all things are of God." Because this transformation is not of the Christian himself. This transformation is all due to God. Without God working in the person's life, without God sending his only begotten Son to go to the cross to die for our sins, without the Lord Jesus Christ being buried and risen again from the dead, there will be no such transformation. So all these things are of God, and it is God himself who have reconciled us to himself, right? So God is the one who takes the step of reconciliation, not us. Right? God personally take active steps to make sure that now our status with regards to him is changed. He sends someone to bring to us the message of reconciliation. Then he works in our hearts, and then cause us to be convicted of our own sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the faith to believe. And after that, he reconciled us to himself, and then he grant us salvation in him. All these things, all done by God. Very important. So all these things, all done by God, who reconciled us to himself by who? By Jesus Christ. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. That historical Jesus Christ must go to the cross to die for our sins. And it is in him that we are now no longer enemies with God. Our status has now changed. We are now children of the Most High God. We are now friends of God. Of course, please, when you use the word friends of God, please do not use it in a sense that we do not need to fear God. So therefore, the other passages are also important, right? The terror of God. But in a certain sense, yes, we are now friends of God. And we are now part of the heavenly family of God. He's not our heavenly father. Last time, our father is Satan, the father of lies. Now, our father is the heavenly father above. Status totally changed. And all because of God who works this reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that we are reconciled to God, he has seen fit also to give to us. So it's not something that we appoint ourselves. Okay, no man appoints himself to the ministry of reconciliation. It is something that is given to him. In other words, it is a privilege. And this understanding of privilege, you will see later on also in the term ambassador. Right? It's privilege, is given to him. This ministry of reconciliation. And this word ministry is the word diakonia. Or it's based upon that word diakonia. This is, of course, where we get the word deacon in the English. It talks about service, talks about stewardship. And so what God has done after he saved us is to give to us this stewardship of reconciliation. That means we go about as instruments in his hands, working out this whole ministry, this whole work of reconciliation in this world. And it's a stewardship. And so therefore, being a stewardship that is given unto us, we must therefore make sure that we are faithful stewards of what God has to us to do. Yes, this work of reconciliation is still going on in this world. You are to go out there and serve as my witnesses. Like, this is the purpose of saving you. This is my purpose of transforming you. Right, so understand this. Right? To wit that God was in Christ, right, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, what does it mean by God was in Christ? Right, in this case, God was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, does that mean, therefore, the whole world is already reconciled to him? Well, please be very careful, right? Do not fall into this error of universalism. And this is a teaching that all men in this world, they are already saved, right? Because Christ has reconciled the whole world to himself. This is not what it means. Just like, for example, some people misunderstand the passage where it says, "Oh, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," or "Jesus Christ is the propitiation of sins for the whole world." Now, does that mean everybody in the world is saved? No. But what it means is this: when Christ was hung on the cross, right, God imputed, right, all the sin. Right, the sin, the evil, the wickedness, right, all unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our substitute. And when he died on the cross, and then was buried, and then he rose again from the dead, right, this offer of reconciliation is now open to the entire world. It's just like what we have discussed before. Remember when we talk about the term limited atonement? Right? So in terms of the... in terms of its offer, yes, it's done. It is to the entire world. It is, in terms of its reconciliation, it is sufficient for the entire world. But in terms of applicability, yes. Right, in terms of its efficiency, only for some, right? Those whom the Lord has ordained unto eternal life, these would be those that will come, right, to the understanding and knowledge of the message of reconciliation. Right? So understand this, right? Please do not understand this as universalism. No, understand rightly what it means by reconciling the world unto himself, and then not imputing their trespasses upon them, right? They take the sins of the whole world and then laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through the Lord Jesus Christ, right, wrought reconciliation, right, for the entire world, so that whosoever will believe in the message of reconciliation, right, can now be reconciled to God. And so now that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought out this whole ministry, this whole work of reconciliation, what is our part? Well, our part is not to hang on the cross. Now, none of us can hang on the cross. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can hang on the cross. Why? Right? Because of verse 21, right? "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Right? Look at verse 21 first, right? We jump first, we go to verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Now, what do we mean by "make him to be sin for us"? Right? Is this explained in verse 19, right? God imputed, right, all our trespasses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so he became sin for us. And not only just that, but based upon the Old Testament, we have this teaching about the sin offering, right? Jesus Christ is the sin offering for us. Right. He is the propitiation for our sins. Right. He is our substitute. He died in our stead. Right. He died in our stead. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, right, therefore the wrath of God is now appeased. So that's now we hear a lot of appeasing of God's wrath and everything. Yes, that's where it all comes in. Right? God's wrath is now appeased. Right? So he became sin for us. And of course, when we talk about him becoming sin for us, we must not misunderstand what it means by "he became sin for us." It's not to say that the Lord Jesus Christ had sinned, or the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinner, because if the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinner, well, he cannot be our substitute. Right? We will have no salvation. He will not be able to have power over the grave. He will not be able to have power over death. He will not be able to raise, he will not be able to be risen from the dead. So therefore, Paul added here, right, to prevent any misunderstanding, he who knew no sin. So there is no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has no sin, so therefore he can rise again from the dead, he can have power over death. And because of that also, now God can now impute his righteousness upon us, so that now we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ himself. Right, that positionally before God, when we stand before him, right, we will now be accounted righteous and holy. Right, so that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. What is our part then? Our part then is in from verse 19b onwards. Right, he has committed, he has given to us, he has entrusted unto us the word of reconciliation. And so the word here, right, purposely given, tells us that, oh, it has to do with a message, right? So we are therefore to go into the world to preach and to evangelize, to tell people, to plead to people, oh, will you not take heed to what is written in the word about salvation in Christ Jesus himself? All of you are sinners. All of you are enemies before God. And then the wrath of God is abiding upon you. And if your sin is not resolved, and you will continue to remain in this current status, you know that your end is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Why would you want to remain in this state? Why would you want? Or why would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to him? I have experienced what it means to be reconciled to God. And this is found written in the Bible. Will you not therefore come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already reconciled the world unto himself? This is what has been committed unto us. And this is a message of reconciliation. The content by itself should cause us to be very fervent, to want to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone, isn't it? Oh, be ye reconciled. Because that is the only way a person may be reconciled to him, by the word of reconciliation. Not a word of condemnation, but the word of reconciliation. That Christ Jesus, in his first coming, has already given us the way whereby we may be reconciled to God, that we may no longer be his enemies, but now we can be children of the Most High God. And knowing therefore this content, and knowing therefore the hope that is found in the gospel, why should we not therefore go out and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what the Lord has committed unto us. This is meant to be our stewardship. And so therefore, how can Paul and his fellow associates not go out into the world and then serve with great fervor, with great diligence, and with integrity of heart? Because this message is a most wonderful message. In fact, it is the message that the world needs to hear. The message of reconciliation. And so Paul therefore used this word. Now later on he will use another word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That one, when we come to that portion of the scriptures, we will deal with it. But here in verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassadors. Now strictly speaking, who are the ambassadors here? Very often we like to describe ourselves as ambassadors, right? In fact, even in the king's business, right, it refers to every one of Christians as ambassadors, correct? But actually, strictly speaking, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, who are the ones that are described as ambassadors? Paul and his associates, right? The context. Because we are the ones who have been committed with this ministry of the gospel, and so therefore, we are now ambassadors of Christ, and so therefore we go about serving. Now, does that mean we cannot describe ourselves as ambassadors of Christ? Of course not, right? We can. But please understand, in this context, actually the direct application first is with respect to Paul and his associates. But by the theology of the Scriptures, right, we see that in the theology of the Scriptures, every one of us is commanded to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, in that sense, we can also say that we are ambassadors for Christ. So understand this, okay? Now, what about then? How then should we understand the word ambassadors? Now, what is an ambassador? Okay, let me ask Daniel again. Okay, Daniel, what is an ambassador? Daniel with his powerful English. Highest ranking representative. Wow. This boy very clever. He has something called the handphone, and the handphone has Google, right? Or dictionary.com. Official envoy. clever boy. Right, official envoy, right? It's not just a representative. Right, understand this. Right? Because otherwise, they can use the word, now then we are witnesses for Christ. Now, later on, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he will use the word workers, and we will study why he used the word workers together with him. Okay? But here, ambassadors. Because what Paul wants to focus on is not only the fact that we are representatives, but also the honor and the privilege that comes attached with being a representative of God. Workers focus on faithfulness and diligence. This one here, privilege, honor to be a representative. You look at how some secondary school students, when they, or not even secondary school students, JC, right? When they get in, there will be some sectors of the student populace that will want to be a student ambassador, true or not? In JC, it's called student council, right? Then in certain schools, is it called student ambassador? Now do they call it student ambassador? Some places, they call it prefect, lah. Student ambassadors. Yes or no? Hey, Ebenezer. Yes. How many of you ever had a dream you want to be in the student council before? None of you here. Really? Well, Ebenezer is a bit special. Usually among the group, there will always tend to be one or two who wants to be student ambassador, student council. Why? Do you think the young people want to be student council, student ambassadors for nothing? Well, because they understand that to be a student council and to be a student ambassador comes with it a certain sense of prestige, right, and honor among the students. Otherwise, who wants to go and be a student ambassador? Go become a student ambassador, student council, whatever means do more work, you know. Right? More, have to plan more things, have to spend a lot of time outside of the usual curriculum to organize activities. Oh, that's because you are now called a representative of the school. And because you are a representative of the school, you regard it as something that is of that is a high honor to be a representative of the school. Now, if people strive so hard to be a student ambassador and they regard it as something that is very prestigious, and if people right in the world right dream of becoming ambassadors for countries, right? You know the ambassadors of countries, they are very privileged, and that in some country you can. Those that are more corrupt, people even pay to become an ambassador. You know that, right? You all don't know. Some countries you can pay and then you can become ambassador to certain countries. Wow, they strive. Why they pay so much to become an ambassador? Because they think that it's something of a privilege, and there is honor attached to it, and then there are also privileges with that comes to become an ambassador of a particular country. And as an ambassador, when they go from place to place, they would represent the interests of the country. And the people will accord this particular ambassador, unless they are really nasty, otherwise they will always accord the ambassadors of particular countries with high respect. It is a privilege, and people will strive to become ambassadors. Now, if that is true of earthly ambassadors, what more for us who are called ambassadors of Christ? Is that not a high privilege? In fact, it is the highest of privileges that we should be called ambassadors for Him. It's not just representatives, it's ambassadors. Ambassadors. In other words, consider this. You were once His enemies. He has purposely go out of His way to make sure that you are reconciled to Him. But He did not just reconcile you to Him. Now He has also committed to you this ministry of reconciliation, that you may now be His ambassador, that you may now be His vessel to go out there to share the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. You are a highest ranking special envoy for the Lord Jesus Christ. How special, isn't it? And so now that this title has been given unto you, now that this title has been given unto us, that's what Paul says, how therefore can we not do our best to go out and to minister with integrity? How therefore can we go out and then corrupt the word of God? That was exactly what the false teachers did. We cannot do it. We cannot do it simply because this is such a high privilege to be an ambassador of Christ. This is the message which He has entrusted unto us. How therefore can we take this privilege, take this honor for granted? We cannot. You have school representatives. Oftentimes when there are school exchange programs, they want to go over to, for example, visit a particular school in China or whatever. You don't just anyhow appoint anybody to represent the school to go to another school overseas, right? I remember that when I was a teacher, we have to go through so many rounds of interviews. Okay, these are the people that come. Okay, please submit a letter for your achievements of CCA and everything. Of course, we already know their achievements, but we want them to do it. Right, they prepare their CV, everything, and then come and then sit before the teachers, and then there will be a panel of teachers who will talk to us. And then we examine how the person talks, we examine the content, and then we examine the tone, examine how the person carries himself or herself. And then we take reports from the form teachers. Oh, is this person, how is the conduct in class? Does he or she have leadership quality? If he or she goes overseas, for example, to China or to Japan or to whatever school overseas, will this person bear the image of the school well? When we mention, for example, so-and-so secondary school, can we envision that this student is the very embodiment of the values of the school? Right? That's what we will make effort to ensure, right, these particular students. Of course, despite some efforts, sometimes one or two, in the end, they still will not behave so well. But by and large, right, most of them, they go, you will realize their conduct will be one that is very exemplary, and we will demand that they behave themselves well when they go over to the overseas country, so that every time this school thinks about our school in Singapore, wow, the students, wow, you see the Singapore school, wow, so prim and proper, wow, got leadership quality, wow, can communicate very well, wow, so intelligent. Of course, not every student in the school is like this, but you expect that very student who is the ambassador to be like this. And so, therefore, when we are called ambassadors of Christ, don't you think these same expectations should be upon us? That we must be exactly what Christ expects us to be. So therefore, when you talk about ambassadors for Christ, besides privilege, there is also responsibility, isn't it? Privilege and responsibility. Now that we are called ambassadors, and there is this high privilege attached to it, with high privilege also comes responsibility, high responsibility. So therefore, we must discharge whatever Christ has called us to do faithfully, with integrity. Never sell out the word of God. And so therefore, he talks about how they will approach the ministry. And even in verse 20, he says, as though God did beseech you by us. Right? So, in other words, we are now represented as though we are Christ himself, you know. It's as though we are Christ himself. We are acting on in Christ's stead. Just like Christ died in our stead, now we are acting in Christ's stead. Christ has ascended into heaven. Now we are here upon the earth. We are his ambassadors. We are now the light of the world. When Christ was in the world, he was the light of the world. Now that he has ascended, we are now bearers of that light. And so therefore, we go about beseeching, pleading, right? Two words for beseeching. One, beseech, and then the next word, pray, right? These are words of pleading. So it's, and very strong words of pleading. So he talks about the diligence and the passion in which Paul and his associates went about with this ministry of reconciliation. Yes, we beseech you, we plead you, we exhort you. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. And so, therefore, right, with regards to all of us, now that we are called ambassadors of Christ, and seeing the example of the Apostle Paul, how can we therefore not do the same? This high privilege, high responsibility that the Lord has given unto us, we should not slight it. And that applies to every one of us, right, from the youngest member down here to the oldest. Although I believe the oldest is also still very young in heart. But ambassadors. And so, look at our lives and then see, right? When we serve the Lord, do we serve the Lord with clean hands and with pure hearts? Right, with pure motives, understanding what the Lord has called us to. And when we have a grasp of this wonderful privilege which Christ has given unto us, and this message, this beautiful message that we have in, you know, the message of reconciliation, the content of this message, it's like an ambassador bring a message from country A to country B. This is the message that you need to speak. So this message now committed unto us. We make sure we discharge and we speak and then we preach faithfully, not adding, not subtracting, but staying faithfully to what exactly we should mention, and that in terms of our life. People can see also, this is exactly what the message of reconciliation is. They can see the transforming power of the message of reconciliation in our lives. That ought to be the case. Just like it was the case for the Apostle Paul. Not with the case of the false teachers, remember. Right? The context of all this, actually dealing with the false teachers. Right? The false teacher says, Your motives for service are all wrong, right? And then you are self-serving. You are doing all these things. So Paul have to point out these are the motives of service. You are the ones who are self-serving. The right motives of serving is this: we serve because of this. We serve because of the grace of God in our lives. It's a wonderful privilege to serve God, and He has enabled us to serve Him. So therefore, we serve. We serve because of the heavenly hope. We serve because of the fear of God. We need to give an account for Him one day. We serve because Christ loves us, so we love Him, so therefore we serve. And finally, look at the wonderful privilege to have this message of reconciliation committed unto us. It is a true message, it is a real message, it is a powerful message, it is a transforming message. So therefore, we must go forth with great zeal, with great fervency. And we cannot detract from this message, because it is the message of hope, the message of salvation. No other message. We will stick to it. Corinthians, can you therefore not see? Right? And here, therefore, he appealed to that particular sector, which still, right, remains antagonistic to the Apostle Paul. Can you therefore not see? Of course, one implication of verse 20, and then later on you will see in chapter 6, is also this. You realize that indirectly, Paul was also trying to preach the gospel and appeal the gospel to the Corinthian Christians. Then you may ask, hey, they are Christians, why therefore do you need to say be reconciled to God? Are they already not reconciled to God? And that is also one lesson for us. Because when you talk about a church congregation, there will always be a mixed multitude. Yeah, everybody profess to be Christians. But can there be people who although profess to be Christians, but they actually have not yet been reconciled to God? And so this appeal must always go out. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Now is the time of salvation. Right? That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Right? Now is the time of salvation. Will you not therefore come to him? Paul did not dare to assume everybody in the Corinthian church was born again. And so, right, while giving his defense, he also appealed to them. Not force it upon them, but appeal to them. Why will you not come? Now is the time of salvation. Be reconciled to God. And so I pray down here, everybody, right, is reconciled to God. And if it's true that you are reconciled to God, then understand this. The ministry of reconciliation is committed unto you. You are now an ambassador bringing this message to the world. We better not fail the Lord. We better conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the title ambassadors of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for the reminder in thy word, what the high calling it is to serve thee. Oh, how marvelous and wonderful it is that weak vessels such as us should be called thy ambassadors. Oh Lord, we pray therefore that as we go out into this world, we will not fail the responsibility which thou hast given unto us, that we will see that indeed it is a high honor and privilege to be thy representatives, to be thy special envoys, and to serve thee with all fervency and with integrity of heart, knowing that one day we will have to stand before thee and account for everything that we do, and that whatsoever we do is but reasonable service unto thee. For are not the mercies of Christ so rich? Is not the love of Christ so sweet? Oh, so therefore help us, constrained by the love of Christ, to go forth into this world to be shining lights for thee, and that truly, O Lord, may thou help us to be wholly devoted unto thy work, wholly devoted unto a right walk with thee. So help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.